Well, as many of you know, I began a series on the book of Joshua a couple of Sundays ago, but I thought perhaps I should give a bit of an overview of Israel's journey to the point that we're at in Joshua. And it began centuries earlier when God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur has come into the news if you've been following it over the last couple of days. Yesterday, the Pope was at Ur, located in lower Iraq or southern Iraq. But it's unlikely that that's the Ur where Abraham is actually from. The specification here in the Bible of Ur of the Chaldees seems to suggest it's not the one that was popular and well known, but rather the Ur that was located in northern Mesopotamia. That's just a little tidbit of information there. From there, Abraham moved to Haran and then thereafter to Canaan, where God made his covenant with Abraham, and part of that covenant was to give him specific land. During the great famine, Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, where Joseph was and had become second in command in Egypt. And while Jacob and his family and his descendants were initially welcomed, in due course a new king arose who knew not Joseph, and he enslaved the Hebrew people. As time passed, that enslavement became worse, and God's people cried out to him, and God directed Moses, who had earlier fled from Egypt to Midian, to come and to rescue his people from Egypt. 10 plagues took place, the last of them being the death of the firstborn, and God spared his people from that plague with the Passover as they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of their doors. And then they left Egypt as Pharaoh finally decided that it's time for them to go, and so he told them to leave, which they did, and God directed them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that led them to the Red Sea. Lorraine put a couple or three maps together, and we're going to have a look at them. There we go. So here's where they are. Israel lived up here on the Delta, the Nile Delta, and then when they left, they would have probably followed a journey like this. And in here are the Bitter Lakes, and those of you who have read through my messages in the past are a bit familiar with that. Many people believe that this is where the Red Sea crossing was, but it seems pretty unlikely. And so they would have likely crossed along here, that God would have led them along here, going across the top of the Sinai Peninsula. And then, as we are told in the book of Exodus, they got to a place that's named as Etham. And at that point, that God told them to turn back now, and that in all likelihood meant that they then turned down here, down what is the Wadi Watir, and they would have come down through that pass in the mountains and arrived at a place that's called Nuveva. Now, if you look at the back of your Bible at the maps there, the traditional Mount Sinai is down here. That's where people have placed it for years, and that they would have come somehow down here and gotten to what they believe is Mount Sinai. There's no physical evidence to suggest that that's really it. Much more likely that this is the journey that they went somewhere along here, don't know the exact place, and then they had come down here, and when they arrived at Nuveva, there's this great big opening there, the delta, and with sufficient space to easily accommodate 2 million people, and God timed it such that when Pharaoh changed his mind and decided that he would pursue after the Hebrews, that he would arrive there shortly after they did. And you know the picture then, that in front of the children of Israel then is a 14-kilometer wide stretch of water here, and Pharaoh and his army behind them, and the mountains on either side, so there's absolutely nowhere to go. They truly were hemmed in by the sea, and then in that majestic display of God's might, God opened up the sea. Unbelievable that these walls of water on either side, and the children of Israel then came through that across to the other side, and then when God removed the pillar of the cloud that stood between the Egyptians and Israel, when he took that apart, then Pharaoh madly went into the water thinking that God would hold the water up for him, and you know that the rest is history. Thereafter, once they were on the other side, then and the details are all in the Bible concerning that, they would have ended up at what I believe and many others believe is Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, and that's where they would have received the law, and God met them, and in the meantime, he put water from the rock and so on, and manna began, and then they would have left there. And the next map, Lorraine. There we go. And up here, they would have traveled. So here's the Mount Sinai right there. And they would have traveled likely up along here through the land of Midian, come up through here, and perhaps this is the journey that they had went on to the place called Kadesh Barnea. And it's at Kadesh Barnea that they then sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy it out. And you know how that turned out. The 10 of the spies rejected the opportunity that was there and believed that they could not take the land. And so they rebelled. And as a result of that, they then were consigned to 38 more years of life in the wilderness, during which time all of the men who were 20 years old or older would have died, and they would have had enormous funerals along the way with all of that. At the end of those 40 years, when the 40 years were complete, then they would have come from Kadesh Barnea, and we don't know the exact journey, and it's probable that they spent most of the 38 years in that vicinity. The end, then, they would have perhaps, from the information we have in the Bible, this may have been their journey, and they came down here such that they could go around the land the descendants of Esau had. So they came back down to the Red Sea, or the Gulf of Aqaba, and then went up here along the way here, and they then camped at the plains of Moab, and on the next map, that puts them there. And I point this out to you so that you understand the geography, that Kadesh Barnea was down here, and from there they would have just gone into the promised land, but now they're coming up this way on the east side of the Dead Sea, which means they are then going to encounter the River Jordan. Here's Mount Nebo, where God took Moses up before they were going to cross, so that Moses would be able to see the promised land from there. And it's there where Moses died and God buried him, and no one knows where his grave is. God then appointed Joshua as leader and promised that he would be alongside of him, and therefore he should be strong and courageous. He should not be dismayed or fearful or any of those things. No need to be frightened, because God would be with Joshua. And the first obstacle that Joshua would face that he would need to deal with was just miles away from their encampment on the plains of Moab. There was the Jordan River, and as I noted in my message last week, the Jordan River was in flood. And it surely was reminiscent of their encounter with the Red Sea some 40 years earlier. And on the other side of the Jordan was Jericho, a formidable fortress. Walls were 30 feet thick and some 90 feet high. It was described as the city that reached up to the heavens. And you can also be sure, and we can deduct that from what we find here in Joshua 2, that the arrival of Israel on the plains of Moab didn't escape the notice of the people in Jericho. I think that's all we need the map for, unless it's fine to leave it up there if people would like to see it, though. In preparation, then, for the crossing of the River Jordan, Joshua chose two men to spy out the land. And notice in verse 1 that they were particularly to be attentive to Jericho. It's always good to know what you're up against. and to eliminate any surprises when they would begin their assault on the promised land. Now Joshua knew that he certainly needed God's supernatural intervention, but nevertheless it's good to have all the information that one can have. Now realize this, that while we look at this from the completion of it all, that at the time Joshua had no idea how God was going to deal with the River Jordan and get them across and then take the city of Jericho. The spies probably went north to a place where they could ford the Jordan River, where it would be possible to do so, and then begin their exploration. The spies looked around at the land undoubtedly, and then they arrived at Jericho and tried to do so as inconspicuously as possible. And they went to the home of Rahab, who's described as a prostitute, and it's also apparent that she provided the place of lodging. So she was the local Super 8, if you will. And so it would have been common for travelers to have gone to Rahab's place. And word of their arrival, the arrival of the spies in Jericho, would certainly have, the news of it would have spread. Including the king of Jericho, who was very much aware of what was happening on the other side of the Jordan. And so he was on the alert for strangers, and so he sent messengers to Rahab's place to inquire about the men of whom she lied and said that they had come and they were gone. She had been proactive in all of this in that she had already hidden the men when the messengers from the king came to inquire about these men. She had already hidden the spies, and eventually she would help them escape, as we are told in the Bible. The king's messengers then went on a search of the men. They left the city and went searching for them as Rahab directed them to do. Now there are several important points to deduct from this portion of Scripture. The first is that God hears those who seek Him. God hears those who seek Him. Now, there's no need to guess about Rahab's life and what she did and all of that. She's described as a prostitute, and that description is linked with her name. Not only here, but in Hebrews 11 and in James 2, where she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. Now, while Rahab had lots of sex, she didn't have any love. God designed sex as the most intimate expression of love between a man and a woman married to each other, but in Rahab's case, it had been perverted. She provided gratification for her visitors, but she was defrauded by strangers. She was used and she was abused. She was stripped of her dignity, of her self-esteem, of her sense of worth, sense of value and belonging. But deep within Rahab was a sensitive heart, a heart that was longing for a meaningful relationship. She sought relief for her troubled soul. She wanted to be done with her sin and the never-ending guilt that was always there. She had found no answer in Jericho. They had their gods just like Egypt had their gods. Their primary god in Jericho was the one referred to as Baal. Rahab grew up schooled in the god of Baal. But he gave her no peace within her heart, no hope for the past and none for the future. She knew that their God in Jericho was no match for the God of Israel any more than the gods of Egypt had been able to prevail against him. Baal was one of the many innumerable substitutes that Satan offered then and offers today as a counterfeit for God. Now Rahab was up to date on what was happening in the world around her. She had her many visitors, and so she learned about what had happened at the Red Sea some 40 years earlier. And more recently, as Israel began their journey going up along the east side of the of the Dead Sea. One of the groups of people that they encountered there were the Amorites. And she had heard about that, and she heard what they had done to them, that they were devoted to destruction, as we're told in verse 10, as I read the verse for you earlier, and more description about the encounter in Numbers chapter 21. And she knew that the Hebrews were now camped on the east side of the River Jordan. And so she knew about their presence, and she knew what would come next. She could figure that all out. The hearts of the people in Jericho melted in fear. In verse 11, we're told, as soon as we heard it, in other words, as soon as they heard the news about Israel and their journey northward, as soon as they heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The hearts of the people melted in fear. They knew that they were doomed, both the people of Jericho in general, as well as Rahab, had exactly the same information and the same reaction. They knew about Israel. They knew what Israel had done, what the God of Israel, how the God of Israel had interceded on their behalf, and they had the same reaction in that all of their hearts melted in fear. But they had opposite responses. The king of Jericho prepared to defend himself against Israel. On the other hand, Rahab knew that was futile, for God had already given them into Joshua's hand. Verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. Now Rahab had long ago concluded that Baal offered no hope for her soul, and when she observed and learned what was happening, when she heard the reports about the God of Israel and how He had intervened and majestically displayed His might on their behalf, she turned to that God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and called upon Him, believing that He was the God of hope. Just listen to her profession in verse 11, the second part of it all. For the Lord your God, He is the God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. She had come to that conclusion as she put all of this together, and out of the brokenness of her life, she called out to Him and she placed her faith in Him. And He heard her cry. God hears those who seek Him. And then secondly, not only does God hear those who seek Him, but God responds to those who seek Him. Have you ever wondered, as you read through this account, have you ever wondered what the spies gained from their expedition as they went there to explore the land? And it's clear that Joshua sent them, presumably by God prompting him to do so. But why? What was the purpose of the spies going to check out the land? They didn't provide any strategical information that was used in crossing the River Jordan or in taking the city of Jericho. Nothing in the Bible that suggests that they provided any kind of insight that would guide what Joshua did, or either on the River Jordan or Jericho. I can only come up with one reason why the Lord, through Joshua, sent the spies into the land, and specifically Jericho, and that was to meet Rahab. This was a divinely arranged appointment. It wasn't some accidental encounter. But God sent them so that they would meet Rahab and arrange for the salvation of her and her household from destruction when they would destroy Jericho a few weeks down the road. And her salvation was a picture of that. It was really a picture of what happened when Jericho was destroyed a few weeks later, of the destiny of unbelievers in contrast to those who place their faith and trust in the true God. The spies had absolutely no knowledge of Rahab before they met her that day. But God did. You see, the spies weren't really looking for Rahab, but Rahab was looking for the spies. If you want to think about one of the most unlikely candidates to get God's attention, it was surely Rahab, a prostitute in a pagan city that was devoted to destruction. This seemed to be the least likely place for the spies to find a person of faith in their God. For the people of Jericho, the presence of Israel on the other side was a looming obstacle. But for Rahab, it was actually an opportunity that was disguised as an obstacle. Rahab believed that this God, who was powerful enough to sweep aside the Red Sea for his people, who provided water out of a rock, who fed them daily with manna from heaven, perhaps he would hear her. And he did. God is always attentive to the cry and the call of people searching for him. And he heard the cry of Rahab's heart amid people who were without hope and who were destined for destruction. I think of the whosoever passages of Scripture, and so I went back to my King James Bible that's filled with all the whosoever's in it, and one of them is found in Acts 10:42, where we're told that to him, or to Christ, give all the prophets witness. So this goes way back then into the Old Testament, that to Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That certainly encompassed Rahab. Earlier in the book of Acts in 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, repeating that very same truth. In John 3:16, that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All the people in Jericho had faith. Most of them in their own resourcefulness and in their god Baal and the other gods that they also had. But Rahab's faith, on the other hand, was in the God of Israel. It's critical. When you think of faith, it's absolutely critical to know the focus of one's faith. That makes all of the difference in all of this. Rahab's was in the God of Israel, whereas the people of Jericho in themselves and their God. And most people today have faith as well. Most people have faith in their abilities and their efforts. They believe that their version of truth will prevail. I think of individuals that I visited with on their deathbed, people who I had no reason to believe that knew the Lord. And as I tried to interact with them about the things of God and the gospel, their response, a number of them, was simply, "Oh, I've peace. I'm okay. I'm ready for all of this, and I'm confident that what I believe will be fine." And so it was with the people in Jericho as well. Faith is only as good as the one in whom it is placed. Rahab placed her faith in God, and that made all of the difference. In Acts 4:12, we're told, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." A claim of exclusivity by Jesus, that he's the only means. And God hasn't changed today from the way he functioned in the day of Joshua. He continues to respond to those who seek him. In response to Rahab's appeal to him, he sent two spies as his ambassadors to her. And today he sends various opportunities to individuals who are calling upon His name as they seek Him to respond to them. He will send people or means in order that individuals will hear the gospel of salvation. And it happens in a variety of ways, even more so today than not so many years ago. Not only through radio, not only through TV, but through the internet, and through a variety of electronic means and mechanisms that are being used nowadays by organizations that are sharing the gospel into countries where entry by Christians is very limited or totally restricted and all of that. And so the gospel is put onto phones and devices that are distributed freely in some of those lands. And oftentimes, it's through people like one of us. And there may very well be an individual in our own community is calling upon God. It can easily happen and certainly should be happening in these days of COVID-19, that surely God's desire from all of this, that it's going to get people's attention, that they're going to turn to Him and recognize that the world lacks the solutions that only He does. And so they may call upon the Lord that He might hear their cry. And God may very well send one of us to talk to that individual or individuals and share with them the gospel of salvation. And to that end, we need to be receptive and prepared to be God's person to somebody who calls Him. And those appointments may seem to be rather ordinary. They just happen in the normal course of daily life. And it heightens the importance of each of us walking in an abiding relationship with the Lord. And also being prepared to tell people the reason for the hope that we have. Why we are different and why in the midst of a pandemic like this, where so many people are gripped by fear and anxiety, that we can respond with hope. And the reason is simply because we know the Lord. And so we need to be willing and ready to tell people about Him. Telling people about the fact that Jesus saves people, salvation by grace through faith. And then third, in all of this, that not only does God hear people and respond to people, but third, people transformed by God walk with Him by faith. Perhaps it should be that people transformed by God continue to walk with Him by faith. Rahab is an example of one of the least likely people to get saved. Raised in a pagan culture with pagan gods, lived an immoral life, faced an almost certain demise. But she looked to the heavens that declare the glory of God, and she listened to the reports of the might and the majesty of Israel's God, and she came to the realization that their God is the God who made the heavens and the earth beneath. And so she chose to place her faith in Him and called out to Him in hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where the faith is described this way, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's the belief that which has not yet happened is as though it has happened. And then one day the spies arrived. She believed. She believed that they came, that they represented salvation for her, that they were going to provide the means by which she would not be destroyed. And she believed that the people in Jericho would come searching for these spies that had arrived at her home. And so she hid them. Note this carefully in verse 4 when you read it there. That she hid the spies before the messengers from the king arrived. She was proactive in all of that. And in doing so, she risked her life to protect them, not knowing at the time that they would in fact spare her life. She didn't have that information yet. She hadn't interacted with them about that yet. And so when the messengers from the king arrived, by faith she lied to them, and she's commended for for her actions in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And when the messengers left, it is then when she approached the spies about God. Verse 8, before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men. So it isn't that they began an interaction or discussion with her about their God or anything like that, but rather she came to them and asked them about it. Her faith led to her action, even if it meant risking her life. And the men agreed to spare her and her family if they were in the house. There are a couple conditions here. One is that all of her family needed to be in her house when Jericho was destroyed. So her mother and her father and her brothers and her sisters and all of their household. There may have been quite a number of them that were involved in this. And secondly, that she hung a scarlet cord out of her window, which is surely a picture of redemption through Jesus, one of those little pictures that's embedded in this all. And in verse 21, in the last part of verse 21, we're told that she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The inference is that she did it immediately. By faith, she did that, not knowing it would be weeks until Jericho was destroyed. It wasn't happening the following day. It took quite a while. And so she immediately put that scarlet cord in her window. And as well, it would seem that certainly after she saw Israel cross the River Jordan as they soon would, that then she didn't know how long it would be till they actually took the city. So she would have gathered together her family into her home. And it's not unreasonable to think that that might have generated some suspicion among the people in Jericho and said, you know, what's going on here? Why is all of Rahab's family with her in her house? And some may have gone outside the city walls and saw the scarlet cord hanging in her window and saying, what's this all about? So she took considerable risk as she walked by faith regarding all of this. Think too about this, that Rahab knew that she had nothing to offer. A prostitute, an outcast, someone scorned by society and looked down on. Rahab didn't need to be persuaded that she was a sinner, that she was in need of a Savior. She knew that very well. And she exemplifies the people that Jesus came for, sinners in need of salvation, points out that nobody is beyond the reach of God and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come for those who thought that they were good enough. Matthew 9:13 says, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That doesn't mean that there were some who are righteous. It simply is referring to those that think that they are righteous, even though that they aren't. So Jesus came for those who recognized the fact that they were sinners in need of a Savior and that there was no other alternative. After the destruction of Jericho, we know Rahab followed through with her faith and got her life in order, that she walked by faith. Rahab is one of the only a handful of people that are commended for their faith in Hebrews 11. And the genealogy in Matthew's gospel tells us that Rahab married Salmon and was the mother of Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. God sometimes uses the most unlikely people in the most unexpected ways, and Rahab is certainly one of them. Who knew that day, other than God, what the outcome of that divinely arranged appointment would be? What made it possible? And it is simply this, that there was a person that had a needy heart who turned to God in faith for her salvation. By faith, that invisible link between an individual and God, that link to God made all the difference. It wasn't her past, it was her trust for the future. There was every reason to vote Rahab as the least likely person to succeed, certainly not to think that she would appear in the lineage of kings. Now, there's a number of points that can be found in the life of Israel, and one of them is surely found in the destruction of Jericho. The destruction of Jericho is really a picture of the finality of judgment facing all those who reject salvation by Jesus Christ, while the face of Rahab portrays those who have their faith in the true God, in His Son Jesus, for their salvation. So it stands in sharp contrast. Now, among the highlights that we see here is that no one is outside God's invitation to turn to Him for salvation. God hears all who call upon Him for salvation. And second, God doesn't ignore them, but rather He responds to those who seek Him. And third, and those who are transformed by Him will walk with Him by faith. And a couple other observations to put alongside of that. It is imperative for the unsaved to grasp the opportunities before them for salvation. Just think of this. Rahab had one opportunity in her life. One opportunity. And if she had not acted on that opportunity when it arrived, she would have been destroyed with the rest of Jericho. As well, God's people always need to be alert to divinely arranged appointments where they can serve as God's ambassadors, as the spies did for God back then. And therefore, it's critical for all of us to be surrendered to Him and have an attitude of, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll be your person at your time. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the account in the Bible about Rahab, just inserted here in the midst of the conquest to take the promised land. Thank You, Lord, for the truths that are embedded in this, and may it serve to reinforce our faith and recognize that You are a God who is interested in people's lives, who is actively involved, that You respond to the call of people as they cry out to You. And, oh, Father, may we be ready if we are to be Your ambassadors and interacting with those individuals who are calling to You, perhaps the very people who are going to share with them the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. May that cause us to live in tune with You, very attentive to Your will that You have for us, that we might walk with You in a God-honoring way. Father, bless Your people. And may all be encouraged as they reflect upon the account of Rahab and her salvation and her role in the unfolding of biblical history. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.